be with you.
And with your spirit.
Reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was happening. He was greatly perplexed, because some were saying John has been raised from the dead. Others were saying Elijah has appeared. Still others, one of the ancient prophets has arisen. But Herod said, John I beheaded. Who then is this about whom I hear such things? And he kept trying to see him. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
There's been lots of scholarly discussion over the course of the early centuries of the Church over whether the book of Ecclesiastes should be included in sacred scripture, whether it's inspired. The reason is because what's its fundamental message? Many, when they look at the fundamental message of Ecclesiastes, says that everything's vain. And how does that accord with what the fundamental message of the gospel is, of sacred scripture is? But what the early saints discovered as they wrestled with this question was that Ecclesiastes shows very well what life is like without God. And it's a perfect preparation for what Jesus himself brings. Vanity of vanities, says Qohelet, all things are vanity. Then begins to ask questions. What profit has man from all the labor with which he toils under the sun? Speech is worthless. There's nothing one can say. No real stability. Everything is just changing. It's going along in cycles. It's just repeating itself. What's been, that will be. What's been done, that will be done. Nothing's new. Everything's already existed. You'll be forgotten. Sounds pessimistic. And we'll get even more in this 3 days and 2 years that the Church has us focus on Ecclesiastes. But we see the same thing come up in sacred scripture. Last week, we had St. Paul in the 15th chapter of his first letter to the Corinthians telling us what? If Christ hasn't been raised, your faith is vain, and we are the most pitiable of people. The exultet, which we rejoice to sing at the Easter Vigil, says, our birth would have been no good for us had we not been redeemed. Jesus himself, throughout the gospel, talks about the futility of trying to store up for ourselves any type of earthly treasure. It's like building a grain bin when our life is going to be taken from us that night. Makes no sense. Ecclesiastes is touching on something that we need to recognize if we're going to be able to appreciate the incredible gift that we have. That human life in general, without God, even though God had seen it in relation to him as good and very good, but without God, it's ultimately empty. That's what vain means. It doesn't mean proud, it means worthless. But that's where the gospel comes in. Jesus comes in to give the fundamental existential and verbal answer to the questions of Ecclesiastes. When Ecclesiastes says, nothing's new under the sun, even the thing of which we say, see, this is new, has already existed, Jesus comes with a real novum. And in the book of Revelation says quite clearly, I make all things new. Jesus is talking about the radical newness of faithfulness, in faith in him, when he has that conversation with Nicodemus at night, that you must be born anew, and he will give him that new life. And we see that radical newness throughout the gospel. Jesus comes to give us new wineskins and new wine, to make us and the whole world new. He tells us to take his yoke upon us and learn from him, and he will refresh us. And that means literally remake us. Make us new. New and improved. Better than ever before. And so that is the response to Qohelet. We see a cry for this in the midst of vanity in the gospel, when Herod, who had had John executed and is a poster boy for vanity, had heard about Jesus and he was fascinated. People were saying that Jesus was John raised from the dead or one of the ancient prophets. And Herod, if it had just been John raised or resuscitated from the dead, because nobody really knew, even in Old Testament times, what resurrection would be toward an eternal life. Many believe that God could give us life anew. He could restore us to life. But if that was all that Herod was hoping in, he'd just decapitate him again on his next birthday. But Herod, without really knowing it, was longing for something even greater than that. That's why he was so fascinated by Jesus, because there was something incredibly new about him. And God has made us to long for that newness, to recognize that this world, with all it can give, can't give what will last. None of it will fit through the eye of the needle, except our relationship with him. And that radical newness comes through mercy. It comes through our participation in his life that will know no end. That's the means by which each day we are renewed. It happens first in baptism, as Jesus describes in the conversation with Nicodemus. But it also happens in confession, when we enter into his Passover and are raised from the dead with him. That's really what conversion is. A death and a resurrection. Today the church celebrates the memorial of Our Lady of Mercy. And she was one who was radically new. She was born without, or she was conceived without any corruption, without this existential entropy that leads us to dissolution. She was restored and ever new. We are normally used to referring to Our Lady as Mother of Mercy and Our Lady of Mercy. But as we'll hear in the prayers of this Mass, she's also referred to as the Daughter of Mercy, the Spouse of Mercy, the Apostle of Mercy. We need to relate to Our Lady in each of these ways. She was the one who received the newness of the overflowing mercy of the Lord from the first moment of her existence. She was the one who at Cana instituted the public expression of that mercy. She was the one who noticed exactly what was going on when everybody else saw a vain defeat of Jesus' life on Golgotha. She saw that it was the outpouring of his mercy. And she now is seated with him on his throne, begging for that grace. In her Magnificat, she prays the Lord, for his mercy extends from generation to generation, that he's ever mindful of his mercy, just like he was to Abraham and his children. That she was a full recipient, that the Almighty had done great things for her, and ultimately filled her with himself, who is simply mercy, and that would make her spirit rejoice and her soul exult. I am thrilled every year to celebrate this Mass on the Feast of Our Lady of Mercy because one of my best friends, Sister Esther Mary Nickel of the Religious Sisters of Alma, wrote this Mass, which was approved by the Sacred Congregation for divine worship and the disciplines and sacraments to be used. She got her liturgical doctorate at the Anselmo in Rome, and so the congregation worked with her to write this Mass, and it comes from the heart of her deep contemplation, but also her deep love for Our Lady and for the mercy that she never ceases to intercede for as mother, daughter, spouse, and apostle. The great way Jesus makes us new is each time we go up to the altar of God. Look at that beautiful Psalm 16. Interruptor altare Dei, ad Deum quae laetificat juventutem meam. I will go up to the altar of God, to the God who rejuvenates me, who makes me young, who makes me new. Together, let us recognize that we are receiving the response to Kohelet that takes away vanity from life and restores true and deep and indeed everlasting meaning. What good would have our birth been had we not been redeemed? But we have been redeemed, and therefore our birth and our life